This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 25, reading verses 14 to 30. The parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The one with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant! So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
It's time of the year where some people have things happening called exams. Do you know any examinees anywhere in your household or your families at the moment? Some would be finished, but yes, I know amongst the youth group, Renee and others, I know there's certain times of the year where you see them getting a bit jittery and a bit worried and looking a bit bleary-eyed, and that can be when exams are happening. Brings back some nasty memories for me. I was a kind of traditional crammer, I guess, last minute before exams, staying up very late. And I remember one exam that I had to do, and I'd crammed and crammed and crammed, and I went in there and all ready for the exam to happen. And, you know, they tell you the time starts and you turn over your exam paper, and I turned over the exam paper. And all of the questions that were asked on the exam paper, not one of them had I prepared for. Prepared very well, but all on other things. And anyway, so what can you do but do what you can in the situation? And I think there's a saying that I think I passed that exam. But there is a saying that if you can't blind them with brilliance, baffle them with balderdash. And I think that there might have been a little bit of that going on. But Christianity can sometimes be thought of like an exam. You know, you get the syllabus, your Bible, and you try very, very hard, and in the end, if you happen to be successful, you might get over the line. And if that's the way we think about it, we can actually look at this parable we've just read and we can read it through that grid and think, oh yeah, that fits into that, because there is a task that it speaks of, there is an assessment, and there are results that come from it. But the kingdom of God includes rigorous work. And there's an assessment of what we do as Christians that are a part of it. But the kingdom of God, as we'll see from this parable, is essentially about entering joy. I think the translation that Alison read from was about entering the happiness of your master. Entering the joy of your master is a better translation. Happiness can be a part of joy, but joy is much, much stronger than that. It's not, don't worry, be happy. The joy that the Bible speaks out about is a joy that can absorb and deal with and overcome death. So anyway, we're going to see that today, that it's essentially about entering joy, which couldn't be much further away from an exam, could it? You can think of anything more joyless than an exam. But we're going to see that looking at this parable through firstly looking at those who enter joy, secondly those who refuse to enter joy, and thirdly how we can enter joy. So firstly, those who enter joy. Well, if we had an exam theory of Christianity, that is, if we get good marks, we get rewards. If we get bad marks, we get loss and punishment. That would run into a big problem as soon as we start listening to Jesus' teaching. Because Jesus teaches at the heart of what he has to say, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And he says to the Pharisees, the good religious types, he said, prostitutes and tax collectors will go into the kingdom of God before you. So Jesus is speaking there precisely about those who would have flunked the exam getting into the kingdom of God. So what then is, if it's not an exam, what then is the Christian life all about? And I'd just like to read to you Martin Luther's words when the meaning of the Christian life first broke through to him in reading the book of Romans. He says, I laboured and diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word in Romans 1:17, where he says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. I sought long and anxiously, for I took it to mean that God is righteous in punishing the unrighteous. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and had no confidence in my merit that would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Saint Paul and had great yearning to know what he meant. Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open gates into paradise. When I saw the difference that law is one thing and gospel another, I broke through. And as I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word. So that this expression of Paul's became to me in very truth, a gate of paradise. If you have a true faith in Christ as your Saviour, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. What the Christian life is all about. The kingdom of God and all of the gifts of God come to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Luther, very much the joyless, was overjoyed. And so were the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the demoniacs, and all manner of broken men and women when they received Jesus' gracious salvation and blessing. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." The kingdom of God is all about joy to the joyless. What does the master in the parable, who is God, if we translate that into the kingdom of God, what does he say to his servants when they enter his kingdom? Verses 21 and 23, enter joy, enter joy. But what is the source of that joy? We notice that the parable says that it is the master's joy. It belongs to him who is God, if we translate it into the kingdom of God, that we're to enter into. It belongs to God. Do you think of God as joyful? What image do you have of God and what he's like? The Bible speaks of the joy of the Lord throughout Old Testament and New Testament. And God's joy has to do primarily with his love for others. And so when Jesus, the Son of God, is baptized in the Jordan, the voice of the Father is heard. And it says, "This is my dear Son. I delight in him. I am overjoyed in him." I see my son-in-law Jared and his son, my grandson Judah, and I see them together, and they look at each other, they spend time together, and they are so obviously absolutely nuts about each other. That's what the father is saying about the son. I delight in you. The delight comes out, joy comes out of love for others. And you see, when we read the Bible and we see the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit and how they relate to one another, it is their love for one another that is the source of their joy. And the kind of love they have for one another is the opposite of self-centered. It is other person-centered. It is always focused on the other and bringing good to the other. And that kind of love is what we call grace. Just loving the other for the sake of it, just giving them good for the sake of it, just serving them for the sake of it, always being switched on for the other and delighting in them. That is what grace is. And you see, the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit have enjoyed that together in eternity. But they were not content with that. They wanted to have others to show it to reveal it to give it to. And so that's why the universe is here. That's why Earth is here. That's why you are here. That's why I am here. Because the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit, in this other person-centered love, in this grace, they wanted it to overflow. They wanted it to share it with us. And you see, we see that in the parable in Matthew 25, in that the servants, the stewards, are freely given what belongs to the master. And they are given an enormous amount. A talent was 15 years' wages for a labourer. 15 years' wages. And it is all gift to them. This is the overflowing graciousness of God. And the servants and stewards, they're actually more like managers of funds that are mentioned in Luke 16. They actually have quite an important and high up position in the master's household. And they are very generously rewarded for just doing their job. You've used these 5 talents, have 5 more. You've used these 2 talents, have 2 more. They are given superabundance. Now, if we translate the parable into the kingdom of God and us, we're not given talents. What we are given from the Master, from God, is superabundant grace. That comes to you and me in the gift of salvation and fullness of life, but also in every other practical good thing we use in day-to-day life. We saw that recently in the generosity series, that it has to do with our very life, our body, our abilities, our work. It has to do with our hospitality, our friendship, and also our money. They're all gifts that we can give away that God has given us in grace. And so what are we to do with it? Well, like the stewards, the servants in the parable, they're to put it to work. We are to do like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to give it away. We are to spend it. Now, unlike money, money multiplies when you use it and you gain more money. But it's in the kingdom of God, this is not talking about money. It's talking about the riches of grace. And grace multiplies simply by giving it away. We need to see this, you see. We give grace, we give it to others, and they are blessed by grace. They receive grace. And so do you see, grace increases in being passed on to others. We might see the growth that comes from it at times. Our churches can grow. That's great when they do. But that is God's business. He makes that happen, not us. What our job is to do is just giving away grace. And as we give away grace, it increases. It keeps flowing on to more and more and more, and giving blessing and blessing and blessing for more and more people. And so to be faithful servants that God calls us to be in his kingdom of grace is to do as believers what he does, and that is give away grace. What's that look like? We'll go out of our homes, go out of our churches, go out of our comfort zones, meet neighbours, meet anyone, and be open to make friends with them, and make friends with them, share life with them, love them, do them good, give to them in their need, laugh and cry with them, give your gospel to them. Give it all away. Nothing is as joyful as giving grace away. It's truly divine. It's what God does. And he's called us to do the same, to share in what he's doing. In that way, we're living out the fact that we are God's image, created in his image. To know the joy of God in our hearts. Well, that's those who receive joy, who enter joy. Secondly, and quite a change of tone, those who refuse to enter joy. We've looked at the first 2 servants in the parable, now we look at the third. What did he do? He hid his money away out of fear that he might lose it. He thinks that it is a test, it is an exam, and he fears not being successful and that he'll fail. If we translate that into the kingdom of God, he doesn't get the nature of what he's been given. That it is grace that simply has to be received, but then it has to be ventured, it has to be risked, it has to be passed on to others. He thinks it will be all up to him to earn it by his ingenuity and his efforts, which he doubts. rightly enough, and so he's crippled by fear, which turns him into a Scrooge and a miser. So in the parable, he socks the money away. He doesn't dare spend it. What does that attitude look like in the kingdom of God? Well, what that would look like is just keeping our faith to ourselves, our worship to ourselves, saying, oh, it's just a private thing between me and God. It would look like not being open to make new friends outside the church. It would look like never risking to speak about our faith. Never holding out the gospel to another person for them to receive. What it would look like is just keeping our religious tradition all the same, not being willing to change the form of how we do things so that other people might connect with us and therefore connect with and hear the gospel. The third servant would also look like being unwilling to spend, give and venture our money for the sake of the gospel. You see, the money that we receive, that is also God's grace to us, and we're meant to use it, to express it as grace, giving it away. But no, we'd hold on to that for lack of trust that God will provide. The generous, generous God who just out for the heck of it, because he likes to do that stuff, created the universe and us and redeems us, not trusting him to be generous. Because you see, what's behind the third servant's misunderstanding of the task that's required of him? Much worse. Not just misunderstanding the task, he misunderstands the master himself. The reason that the servant is a stingy miser is because he thinks the master is a stingy miser. Do we ever think or act as though God is a stingy miser? Do we think that he ever asks us to do stuff because he likes to make things difficult for us? Do we ever think he's unfair toward us? That he asks too much of us? Do we ever grudge God the time we give him to come to worship or to pray or to read the Bible? Do we ever feel sorry for ourselves as Christians that we're somehow missing out? If we think and feel that way about God, and we do, then we'll be stingy misers too, with the grace of God. And, you know, God's love, his grace, his fullness of life, his joy are all there for whomever will acknowledge their need of them and receive them in faith. And the tragedy is we can shut ourselves up to it, shut ourselves out of it. Mr. Wintergarten, shut it all outside. And this is just falsity. It's false thinking and living. And as the parable teaches, this is an evil misrepresentation of God and can have no place in the kingdom of God. And to live this way is to be shut out of joy, not to enter the joy of the Master. That's those, we looked at those who do enter joy and those who don't enter joy. Now, how can we enter joy? Or rather, how we can enter joy. And look, you know, it's coming from me. You know, the introvert depressive My favourite Bible verse is Job 5 verse 7. Man was born to suffering as the sparks fly upward. It's the first memory verse I've taught my grandson Judah. My wife has been known to call me Eeyore. But yes, the joy of the Lord is strong enough even to win me over. And in face of all the challenges I have, I too can be joyful, so you certainly can. But as we heard, joy is not about being self-centered and self-serving. It's about being turned toward the other, being other person-centered, self-giving. That's why true joy is never about focusing on us and our desires, but about the opposite, loving and focusing on and serving others. What happens when I focus on myself? All I see is this big, huge bundle of worries and need. If I can forget about myself and my worries and need and focus on others, can start to enjoy life. It's that principle. Michael Jensen, Australian Anglican minister, says this: true joy is found in other people. For this reason, a narcissist can't even conceive of joy. We can have pleasure as individuals, but not joy. We most enjoy the world when we have someone to enjoy it with. And our deepest joys are found in others. David Brooks says that joy animates people who are not obsessed with themselves but have given themselves away. He could have been talking about the Apostle Paul, who himself was copying Jesus. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, even though he is writing from a prison cell, he is overflowing with joy because he has joy in the Philippians, the Philippian Christians. He calls them, "You whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." Paul's not saying I'm joyful because I'm getting all my dreams and wishes fulfilled. No, I'm seeing God's grace overflowing in you, and that is my joy because I love you. Paul's joy comes firstly from delighting in Jesus Christ and then from his focus on others. And you see, like the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit, their joy comes from their love for others. So it will be with us too. If you want to have real joy, it will come from your love and my love for others. Now just finishing, very importantly, we don't have the power in ourselves to make that happen. As we heard, other person-centered love, grace, that first belongs to God. It's the joy of the Master of God. And by the gospel, he puts his love and grace and joy into us. And that changes our view of God, life and the world. It reshapes our desires, our will, our behaviour. And so we can hear what is true, and in faith we can decide to act as though it is true. Love others because God has loved us and he's put that love in us that loves others. And so we can do it and we can find it to be true in our lives. And what wins us over to this is seeing the full depth of what Jesus has done in this parable. We heard that to reject God and his love and joy is evil. And that this rightly would cause us to be judged as worthless and to be shut out of the kingdom of God. But in the very next chapters of Matthew, we're in chapter 25, in the very next chapters, who is judged worthless and cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Who is it in the next chapters? It's Jesus Christ, the sinless, cast into outer darkness in his suffering and death, so that we sinners can be brought into the light. So that we can have joy. Why? Because that is how much he loves us. That is how much he loves you. That is how much he loves me. That wins us over. That melts all our hardness to his love and to his joy. And when we see that, we take hold of it with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We couldn't do anything other. Enter joy. Do you realise that's a command, by the way? Harsh commands, aren't they, from Jesus, from God? Enter joy. And so we will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your joy is the most loving and powerful and gracious and merciful thing that we can know. Father, your joy is so powerful and real, it can meet all of life, all of creation. It can meet our every experience, our worst suffering. It can meet death, and it triumphs in the midst of it and over it. Father, your love and joy are a gift to us through the loving death of your Son. Grip us. Melt all our hardness. Melt our coldness. Father, draw us into the depths of that relationship with you. The same kind of love you have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you call us to know that same kind of love with you, that same intimacy. It's overwhelming, Father. May you overwhelm us. And Father, may we this day and every day enter joy, your joy, and live in the fullness of it to your glory. Amen.